All right. Let me bid you welcome, welcome. Express appreciation for your being here. We say it so often, but we say it sincerely. It's just good to be here and very thankful for your attendance today. There was an outline of the sermon in the foyer. I hope you received one when you came in. You're very welcome, if you didn't, to go back and get one, then come back in. But the lesson is from the text that was read to us this morning. Just going to key on one verse that you're very familiar with. And that's verse 16 of John chapter 3. And in John 3, and go back to verse 14. It says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness," there's the background to the verse, "even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This text, I know, has been called the golden text of the Bible. Some people refer to just this single verse as the Bible in miniature. And there's a parallel verse in 1 John chapter 4, beginning of verse 9. Similar words, where John again says, "In this was the love of God manifested toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation," or the offering, "for our sins." Ah, the love of God is the lesson this morning. So I've broken down the verse, and I'm going to take, call it text analysis, and look at each phrase in the verse. And it seems like each phrase has a message for us or something to say to us that has some significance. And so I want to take a look, at this verse this morning in its entirety. Number one, just that word God, John 3:16, God. I put in your notes the greatest lover. In 1 John 4, verse 9, it says God is love. I mean, God embodies love. When you think about love, God, that love is God's character. It's his disposition. Love is God's attitude. Love is God's action. When you give the highest definition or description of love, we just look up and see God and what he's done for us. The attribute of God, one of the first things we mention, oh, God is love. In 1 John 3, verse 1, it says, "Behold," when a Bible writer says that, "behold," well, it's kind of like he says, sit up and pay attention. Oh, behold, you know, we'll take a look, put some focus on this. He says, "Behold," in 1 John 3, verse 1, "what manner of love the Father's bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Oh, matchless love. God. Yep. The next phrase is, so loved. The greatest degree or measurement. He just so loved. That means God's love is the best. I say the tops. It's matchless. There's none greater. There's none better. It's beyond casual. It doesn't just say God loved. You know, God's so loved. Sometimes if something's important, we say, "Oh, this is so important." Just that single word, so. Yeah. God so loved. In Romans 11, verse 33, I didn't put this one in your notes, but it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments. His way past finding out. Oh, God loved? Let me measure that. Oh, you can't. It's God so loved. He's so loved. You know, we sing songs about God's love. I do with my book. Well, Dennis changed me. You used the book I had here, didn't you, Dennis?
I didn't know.
Hymn number 133. The song is titled The Love of God. I just want to note the third stanza. But the first stanza just begins, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. The love of God. Try to describe it. Put it into words. But verse 3 gives you a visual. In Psalm, hymn number 133, the author begins, could we with ink the ocean fill? All right, now get a picture of that. You know all that water out there? Pretend that's ink. It's ink. I'm in the oceans. Fill that all that body of water is now ink. You know, in some parts of that ocean over in the Mariana Straits, it's 7 miles deep. When you take a look at the ocean, you just seen the top of it. Now you put ink in that ocean. And were the skies of parchment made, all right? The ocean is the ink, and there's the parchment, the writing thing, the tablet. And were every stalk on earth a quill. Why? Can you imagine that? Every stalk on earth is a quill or a writing instrument. And every man a scribe by trade. So take the whole population. Everybody has a quill in hand. Dip it in the ocean and write it on the skies. To write the love of God above. All right, we're going to write about the love of God. Would drain the ocean dry. Can you picture that? Picture that. We could we with ink the ocean fill? It's ink. And the skies are parchment. And every stalk on earth a quill. And every man a scribe by trade to write the love of God. The next phrase would drain the ocean dry. You know how long that would take? You ever have memory of a world enough to remember in school they had that ink well? And you had a quill, you dip it in the ink, and right? It would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole sky. That's a big sky, and we're going to fill that sky with writing about the love of God. Would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And then the chorus, oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Another song we sing, number 382. Again, talking about the love of God. 382. Ask a question. Why did my Savior come to earth? Why? So the hymn writer begins, why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Why did he choose a lowly birth? And he answers it, because he loved me so. Second stanza. Why did he drink the bitter cup of sorrow, pain, and woe? Why on the cross be lifted up? Because he loved me so. Then the third stanza. Till Jesus comes, I'll sing his praise, and then the glory go. I'll reign with him through endless days. Why? Because he loved me so. And the chorus just repeats the phrase, he loved me so. He loved me so. He gave his precious life for me because he loved me so. So we begin with the phrase in this John 3:16, God, the greatest lover, so loved, the greatest degree or measurement of his love. And then number three, and you notice God so loved the world, the greatest company. You see, human love is limited. My love can't help a world of people now and in the future. I can help a few people that I come in contact with. I may give some treasure to an organization that can help a few more. But human love is limited, but not God's love. God's love is unlimited. God so loved the world. That's a world of people. That's everybody for all time. I can't do that. God so loved the world. It's all the people that have ever lived and that live now and will live. God so loved the world. God loves the good and the bad, the rich and the poor, the wise and the otherwise. He loved a world of people. In Romans 5, verse 8, God commends his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, we're what? Sinners. Christ died for us. You see, this world of people that God loved, there wasn't a lot in our world that was attractive or that deserved his love. There was a lot in our world to repel love, but not with God. He so loved the world. The world. And God loves us. God so loved the world. The next phrase is that he gave. He gave the greatest act or action. You see, God did more than just give a shout out and said, oh, I love you guys. That wouldn't have accomplished very much. Just say, oh, I hear you, God. All right, thank you for saying that. I love you too. No, he gave. When you think about a demonstration of love, and that's what love means. He gave. It's a demonstrated love. God's love is in action. God's love is proved. God's love is undeniable. Nobody can say God doesn't care for me. You can't say God doesn't love me, or God never did anything for me, or God doesn't have my interest in mind. You can't say that. God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. The next phrase is in number five, God gave his only begotten son. That's the greatest gift. Greatest gift. That deserves our thanks. And Paul writes that to the brethren in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15. Paul said, thanks, he's telling this congregation of people, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Yeah. Remember that? How do you measure God's love? Apostle Paul, by inspiration, says it's unspeakable. It's hard to put in words. And only God could give a gift that benefits a world of people. That's what's impressive about that single verse. God so loved the world that he gave. The world should be giving thanks. You and I should be responding to that love. God didn't just give that shout out. He gave. He proved it. Undeniable love. And I need to say thank you. Thank you, God. You know, I'd be hard-pressed to give the life of one of my sons for your benefit. In fact, I can't do that. That's impossible. However, you know, I can maybe give you a kidney or an arm and a leg or a dollar bill or the time of day. But I can't give you a gift that's going to accomplish your salvation. I remember when I gave that illustration one time, there's a lady who used to worship here. Her name was Darlene Treat. And I gave that illustration, you know, I can give you a kidney or an arm and a leg. And after the worship assembly on the way out, she had some health problems. She said, Brian, I'll take that kidney. Yeah, I'll take it. Okay. Yeah. I do have a pink dot on my driver's license, you know, about an organ donor. But I said, Darlene, you have to wait till I die in an accident or something, and I'll give you that kidney. You're welcome to it. But God so loved that he gave his only begotten son. Gave up a family member. Then it says in verse 6 that whosoever, the greatest opportunity, it's an open invitation to everyone, and yet it's personal. I put in your notes the phrase, yeah, that invitation is for one and all. All. It reveals the impartiality of God's love. Marcy, you'd understand the illustration. Y'all come. When I was at Harding University in Searcy, Arkansas, I was from Michigan. We didn't say y'all. But I went down to Searcy, Arkansas, and the first thing you pass somebody says, hi, y'all. And look around. Hi, y'all. So when I was with a group of people and someone said, yeah, y'all come to the party. And the person next to me says, Brian, are you going? I said, well, they didn't invite me. And she said, what do you mean didn't invite you? They said, y'all come. And I said, no. If they meant everybody, they said, all y'all. Y'all just refers to one person. Y'all come, Dennis. Not there. No. But if I want more than Dennis to come, it's all y'all. All y'all. That whosoever. All y'all. Oh, y'all come. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all y'all should come to repentance. In Titus 2, verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Yeah. In Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, go into all the world. Oh, God's love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever, all. In Matthew 11, verse 28, come unto me all ye that labored and are heavy laden. All. Yes, it's everybody. It's personal, and yet it's all. One and all. Love of God. Number 7 is believes. Whosoever believes, the greatest condition. But you know, seeing believing is fundamental requirement to avoid perishing. Believing is fundamental to having eternal life. But it's interesting that it's not, you don't see the word only in there, and you don't see the word alone. It's not whosoever only believes, or whosoever believes by itself comes unto me, no? Jesus' words in that text takes us back to that Old Testament story in Numbers 21, beginning of verse 3. Remember how it began? Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. Oh, so here's the story. Remember, God provided a way for the people to be healed from the bite of the serpents. They rebelled against Moses, so God sent serpents among the people, and the people were snake-bitten. And in verses 8 and 9 of Numbers 21, God had Moses put a fiery serpent up on a pole. And those who were bitten by the serpents had to look at that serpent on the pole to have their life saved. And it wasn't enough just to believe that a fiery serpent on a pole would save them. It says there they had to look upon it. You could have snake-bitten people in their tent believing only that there was a pole outside with a serpent up on the top of it, that could save them. But if they're not going to be saved, if they just stay in the tent. Oh, I believe there's I believe that there's that snake-bitten saving serpent up on a pole outside my tent. Oh, I believe it. No problem with believe. Nope. But I can't believe only. I got to get out of my tent. And the next phrase in verse 8, the condition was, and when he looks thereon, shall live. Not believe only. They had to get out of their way and go look at that serpent, the bronze serpent up on the pole. So God says here, Jesus says, you know, whosoever believes. This verse doesn't mention other requirements made by Jesus to avoid perishing. Jesus also said in Luke 13, verse 3, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Repentance is not in John 3, 16. But then by the same difference, believing is not in Luke 13, verse 3. John 3, 16 says believe. Luke 13, verse 3 says repent. Now, which is it? It's both. You see, in Matthew 16, verse 16 connects baptism to avoid perishing. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be condemned. The belief doesn't stand alone. There's other requirements. In Acts 2, verse 38, connects repentance and baptism to be forgiven. The people cried out, what shall we do? They were convicted to the heart. They convinced they murdered the Messiah. They crucified the Christ. They cried out, what shall we do? By inspiration, Peter and the others said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. Now, which is it? Is it belief, repentance, baptism? Which is it? It's all of them. Put it all together. Belief doesn't stand alone. And it's not the word alone or by itself. With belief is not in John 3:16. And again, Luke 13, verse 3 doesn't say belief. It just says repent. John 3:16 doesn't say repent. But yet Jesus requires both. Believe. In John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And Jesus said in John 12, verse 50, I know that his commandments are life everlasting. Well, in our verse in John 3:16, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, Jesus said his commandments are life everlasting. Which is it? It's both. We have to put them together. So John 3:16 says, God so loved the world. Yeah, it sure did. That whosoever believes, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him. The next phrase in number 9, in verse 8 is believes in him, the greatest attraction. Right. You don't go to Jesus, to whom will you go? Nobody else ever gave a life that will accomplish the survivor of a world of people. In John 6, verse 66, Jesus gave some hard lessons in his teaching. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back. They walked no more with him. So Jesus said to the 12, will you also go away? Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Good question. You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Whoever believes in him, should not perish. The greatest promise. God sent his son for a world of people, that whoever believes in him, great promise, shall not perish. You know, the word perish has reference to everything that's involved with hell. If you perish, you'll suffer eternal torment, punishment. These are all Bible words. Tribulation, anguish, everlasting destruction, eternal separation, weeping and gnashing of teeth, fire and brimstone, outer darkness, second death. I want to avoid that. Yeah, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. Should not perish. I want to avoid that. And said number 10 in your notes, but have the greatest certainty. If you have something, it means that you've received it. You possess, you've obtained it. You hold on to it. You have that greatest promise of not perishing, but have number 11, everlasting life, the greatest possession, the possession. Paul said in Titus 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Promised. in 1 John 2, verse 25, this is the promise that he's promised us, even eternal life. That's right. So God, you know the verse, God so loved the world, thank you, that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever, that's you and me, whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I close with John chapter 8, verse 30. Jesus spoke these words. When Jesus spoke these words, many believed on him. That's a good thing. Don't discourage them, Jesus. You've got a group of people that have heard you preach and teach, and they believe. But then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, what are you going to say to these Jews that believed on you? Attaboy? Good thing? Stay as you are? Don't do anything else? Jesus, what are you going to say to those Jews that believed on you? If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed? More than belief. Belief only is not going to save. Not going to save. So John 3:16, yeah. But Jesus also said in Luke 13, verses 3 and 5, repent or perish. And if the Bible says in Acts 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name heavenly authority, name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Didn't say believe only. Repent and be baptized. That's the invitation we extend to you this morning. You're subject to it. You've not obeyed that good news gospel message. You have that opportunity this morning. Let's stand and sing this song of encouragement that Dennis has selected for us. If you need to respond in a public way, if that's your desire, if that's your resolve, just simply let it be known at the close of this song.